When we speak of the attributes of God, we often think of his more obvious attributes. We think of his omnipotence, that is, that God is all-powerful. We think of his omniscience, which means he knows all things. There's never a time, ever a time, where God does not understand. There's never a time when God doesn't know something. When we think of the characteristics of God, we think of his love, his self-sacrifice. And we talk of his sovereignty. I love talking about the sovereignty of God in all things. We remember his patience. We think of his righteousness, his kindness, his forgiveness, all of these wonderful, wonderful characteristics of God. But rarely do we mention his humility. God is humble. And you would think that that wouldn't be, right? At least as we understand it. I mean, he's God. There's nothing he can't do, nothing he doesn't know. Everything in the entire universe belongs to him, and all things are subject to him. Atoms hold together because of his hand. Planets maintain their orbit around the sun because of him. The sun emits light and heat because of God's outstretched hand, the power of his steadfast hand. He can make a poor man king like he did with David, and he can bring low the greatest of kings on earth like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. He needs nothing and God lacks nothing. Yet in all of this, he is meek. Dare we say it, lowly, he is humble. And nowhere do we see his humility greater and more brilliantly on display than we see it in the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. Turn with me, though we will not stay there long, John chapter 1, verse 1, if you haven't done so already. It was part of our scripture reading, but we will just look at just a tiny section of it. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your disclosed word to us. Thank you for your scriptures, for by it we come to know you in a greater way. Thank you for your scriptures, because in your word we see the glories of you. We see ourselves. We see our lowliness. But we see our lowliness, Lord, raised to its feet by the sacrifice made through Jesus Christ. And all of it has been written by you through inspired individuals so that we might carry with us every day the love letter of God to man. Well, we thank you for these sections, Lord, which reveal greater truth of who you are and what you are to us. We just pray that we would draw closer to you on this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Think for a moment about the magnificence of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, you know, the Apostle John, of course, was one of the apostles who, one of the only apostles, I believe, at least by tradition, was the only apostle who lived and died a natural death. All of the others died at the hands of those who would kill him. But John chooses to open up his gospel far differently than the other three. This, of course, was the last gospel to be written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I find it interesting that he begins the way that he begins. He starts in John chapter 1, verse 1, and he tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if we read through that as we did as our scripture reading this morning, we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ here. And in this one verse, we see so much. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Now, to fully understand this, we need to know, in English we have tenses, right? We have present tense, past tense, future tense. And when we look at that word was, it doesn't really tell us what tense that's talking about, but in the Greek it does. In the Greek, this is an imperfect tense. In the beginning was the Word. And that imperfect tense tells us that this is a continuous action. This is something that already was. It was already in existence in the beginning. So the Word of God goes beyond, back to, before anything was even created. It speaks of the timeless existence of Jesus Christ. That is, that before anything existed, before anything was created, anything, Jesus was there. Before the sun radiated its light, before the earth had its foundation, before the stars spread out or were spread out in the vastness of the universe, before man even drew his first breath, Jesus Christ was. He was with God. Think about that. It's a relational with. He was with God, and John goes on to say, he was God and is God. Magnificent, brilliant. John wants to make perfectly clear here who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He describes Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And when we think of our words, what do we think of? When we speak, our words are our expression, our words are our thought, our words are our heart, what we hold within our hearts. Jesus Christ is the expression, the thought, the heart of God. He was, as Homer Kent said, he was not the communicator, but the communication itself. He did not merely tell God's truth, he is God's truth. How magnificent is Jesus Christ? Colossians describes him in this way. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Listen to how it describes Christ. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Magnificent. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things are bound together. This is Christ. In his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, beautiful prayer as we gaze into the relationship between the Father and Son. I mean, we're looking at something there that is tremendously unique. Towards the close of it, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Picture it. Jesus Christ adorned with the radiant splendor of God before anything and everything was created. That is our Savior. Psalm 76:4 talks of God, and I love this word. It talks about God as being resplendent. And you have to look that word up. It means it is literally bursting with brilliant light, gleaming, glowing, overpowering. And in one of the most... This was Christ's glory in and before the beginning of all things. That was what he radiated. And in that position, there he would have stayed eternally. But for what? But for what? The sin of man. the sin of man. In one of the most amazing acts of humility that you and I could possibly fathom, he left that to come to earth. Amazing. God the Father in eternity past ordained that the Son of God would come to earth as a man to save man from his sin. Jesus in Scripture would be called Emmanuel, which means God what? With us, present with us. In fact, the Gospel of John says he dwelt among us, and that word is tabernacled among us. He was here personally. God came personally to man. And even his name heralds his actions. Yeshua, Jesus in the Greek, meaning the Lord is salvation. We celebrate this morning the birth of God as man in the person of Jesus Christ, sent to do a task so monumental, so important, so impossible, so personal, that he didn't entrust it to angels. He didn't send an angel to do this job. He didn't send or raise some magnificent or great man of the earth. No, God himself would come personally to the earth to be born. That is the magnificence of our God, and that is the humility of our God. And the way in which Jesus Christ comes is the complete opposite of everything that we might expect. Everything. He's not adorned with silken robes of royalty, but he is clothed in what? He is clothed in swaddling clothes, the clothes of a peasant. He's not born in some kingly castle with guards surrounding him. In all likelihood, I know we all think that he was born in a stable. What basically happened was they went to Bethlehem. There was no room at the inn. People think this was like an inn, but it wasn't really an inn. It was a location where all the travelers were coming, and a lot of people were coming to Bethlehem. And so that location where the caravans all were was full up. So in all likelihood, Christ, and we don't know exactly where he was born, but we know this. It was a place where the travelers kept their animals. And I believe it was a cave, not a stable. Probably a place where the sheep were. Not born in a kingly castle, but in all likelihood a stable, a cave. What is the bed? The bed upon which he lays is not laden with gold, right? Perhaps as it should have been. He's in what? A manger. What is a manger? Is it a thing from which animals eat? That is the lowliness of Christ, and that is how he was born. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. Angels appear to the shepherds while they're guarding their flocks. And they say to them, and this will be the sign to you. Now, what is a sign? A sign is something that you look at and you know, okay, this is it. You know, we read this section of Scripture and we kind of go through it. And this is the sign, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothing. No, the sign was this. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothing lying in a manger, in a food trough for animals. What is the unlikelihood of that? That was where Jesus Christ was born. That was his first bed. How humble is our God. How beautiful to be born with less than anyone in this room was born with. No entitlements, nothing handed to him. No matter what state you might find yourself in today, his was far worse, even from his very birth. Because of that, this Savior of ours is able to relate even to the lowest of the low. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be mistreated. He knows what it's like to have nothing. He pretty much had nothing his whole life. God, in his humility, wished to experience all the difficulties of humanity. Why? So that he might truly be our representative. and truly be a God who can empathize, not sympathize, with our struggles. The difference between sympathy and empathy is this. Sympathy feels bad for somebody who is going through something that you've never experienced. Empathy is this. You're ministering to someone that you yourself have been through that exact thing. It is far easier to comfort someone when you've been through what they are going through. Far more meaningful to the one even being comforted. They've been there. They know what it's like to go through what I'm going through. And that is our Savior. Such meager and humble beginnings for such a great and glorious child. It wouldn't stop there. Jesus Christ would hold no office. He would not be elected to any official position or government position. He would not be a president. He would not be a senator. He would not go on to wage any earthly wars or win any amazing wars like the great generals of old, like Alexander the Great or Caesar or anyone like that. He was the simple son of a tradesman, and he himself, in all likelihood, would have had that trade. He worked with wood. He worked with stone. He worked with his hands. How poetic. He would never own any land. He would never marry. He would never have any earthly children. He would never have any earthly possessions. You know, the only thing the Bible says that Jesus owned was a tunic. Do we know what happened with that tunic? Was taken from him before he was killed. Everything he had was taken. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he said. Why? For you and I. Because he was humble and lowly and meek, as the scriptures say. He didn't even have a tomb to be buried in. That had to be provided for him. Here's a man who should have died in obscurity and been forgotten. But instead, he changed the world. We are gathered this morning in his name to celebrate his birth. There have been others who have lived lives of poverty and been remembered, but none of them did what Jesus did. None of them died and rose from the dead. None of them were the Son of God who now stands at the right hand of the Father. Prophecies of Jesus Christ do not describe a mere good man who did good deeds. That's not what the prophecies foretell. And we've heard many of them. If you were here last night, you would have heard many of them. And we heard some this morning, especially from that beautiful song that was sung. He is called the Son of the Highest. The Highest here being a title for God himself. He is called the Holy One, the Son of God, the Son carrying the qualities of the Father. He is called Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he was and is what the Apostle John calls the light of the world. So what then did he accomplish? Why did he come? Why did he leave heaven to be born? He humbled himself. Why? So that you and I might have salvation. There was no other way. It couldn't have been done any other way. He had to be a man. He had to be a man. Why? To be a representative for us, to take our place, to bear our guilt. So it had to be a man, but it had to be God. Why? Because he had to do what no one else could do. No one else was righteous. There could be no other sacrifice. None would be sufficient but God himself. And he became a servant, so that you and I could live and have eternal life. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. That's Jesus Christ. During this day, when we give gifts, when we have smiles, and there's love, and there's joy, and we have family in, as we go back home to our Christmas trees and our lights and the presents, let these things stay in your mind. That Jesus left heaven above and came down to earth to be born of men to save his people from their sins. Each and every single one of us needs rescue. Each and every single one of us needs forgiveness. The peace and goodwill that we sing about at Christmas is not talking about peace among each other. It's not even talking about peace of nations. It's talking about the peace of God. That you could have that peace, no longer a wedge between you and God that is sin. The only way we can be at peace with God is through a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, who came to save us. The tree of Christmas represents the cross that Christ was nailed to for your sins. The penalty now paid in full for all those who have put their trust in him. The lights that we drape it in remind us of Christ, that he himself is the light of the world, dispelling the darkness and revealing the truth. And the ornaments upon which we hang on our tree are the brilliance and the beauty of his word, shining. The presents beneath it, the gifts, what do they represent? They are a picture of the great gift of salvation that he has brought to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is what? It is a gift. It is the most glorious gift. It is that gift which will never, ever wear out, and that gift which will never have to be replaced. Praise God. And it all begins and ends with Jesus Christ and the humility of God come to earth. Matthew 20, verse 28 says this. Keep in mind all that glory that we talked about. It says this. Jesus said this. For the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served. But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It is with that in mind that we have gathered here this morning. The beautiful, loving humility of God to come to earth, to serve, to live, and even to die for those who would trust in him. An old hymn song goes like this. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Let us remember that as we return home. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Let's pray. Father, as I said before, we can never fully understand all that took place at the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. But oh, to stand in his presence blameless with great joy, as your scripture says. We thank you. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning in his name to sing praises to him and to hear from him from the word. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.